Real freedom is not doing whatever you want, whenever you want. Rather, it's doing the will of God. That's freedom without regrets. To run life's race, we need to know where we're going. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Freedom starts with truth, and truth is embodied in Jesus Christ. At Christmas, we remember that truth was born into the world, and that truth can set us free. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on Christ the Gift, and today he's bringing the final message in the series, Christ the Gift of Liberty. We're in John chapter 8, learning that we must accept certain facts about truth.
Two facts we've learned so far. Truth exists. Secondly, truth can be known. Third, truth sets you free. It's right there in the text in verse 32. Truth sets you free. It is a liberating truth. Now, what does it mean? It means, of course, freedom from the undue pressure that other people have put upon you, the expectations that are sometimes so debilitating. It is freedom from the compulsions and the driving forces of sin. It is free to be content with God when everyone around you is not content at all and when you're being unfairly criticized. That word freedom, in the context in which Jesus is saying it, is a marvelous, marvelous word of deliverance that some of you who are listening to this desperately need to hear. Now, in order for us to get at this concept of freedom, Jesus makes two contrasts, and I'd like to point them out in the text. The first is, he says in verse 33, in response to the people who are saying, we are Abraham's descendants and we were never slaves of anyone. How can you say that we're going to be free? Verse 34, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, wow, you're going to experience a kind of freedom that can only be imagined. You'll be free indeed. Notice the contrast between a slave and a son. You see, you can have a slave in your home, and that slave is there by your choice. He serves at your pleasure. But you could also choose to fire him. He has no direct family ties, and it means that he has no inheritance. He is there temporarily. He has no permanent place in the family, Jesus says. But he says a son is different. Once you are a son, you become a part of the family inheritance. You become a part of what God is doing, and you rejoice in your marvelous, marvelous future. Now, don't miss Christ's point. He's saying that when you accept me as Savior, when you bow to me as Lord, and you become a member of God's family, then you're a son. And that sonship means that you are now under a new owner. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin, as we'll point out in a moment. But the son, he is no longer a servant. He is no longer driven by those urges. He is no longer torn and pushed and shoved by the forces of slavery. Why? Because he's a son. That's the first contrast that Jesus makes. Hang on to that, because we'll need it in a moment. There's a second contrast, and that is between the fathers that are made here. Now, Jesus is interacting with them, and they're saying, well, we're Abraham's children. Jesus is saying, now wait a moment, you may be Abraham's children so far as your seed is concerned. That is, so far as the, the generations are concerned. Physically, you're descendants of Abraham. But spiritually, you're not. He says, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God. They were saying, oh, God is our father. Jesus is saying, now wait a moment, if he were, you'd love me. Verse 43, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. And now, you know, Jesus, I don't know. I realize that we live in a different age, a different day. Let me get that straight. And I guess in those days, nobody was offering a course in how to win friends and influence people. Jesus said, "You belong to your father, the devil." How unpolitically correct can you get? And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You've heard it said many times that the only time you can believe the devil is when he tells you, "I'm lying." Believe him at that moment. Do you know what Jesus is saying? Is two fathers means two natures. You see, if you have the nature of the devil, and all unbelievers do, they have the nature of their father, the devil. Now that's harsh language. Young woman comes to me and says, "Pastor Lutzer, I'm in love with a marvelous young man, and we want to be married, but I do need to tell you he's not a Christian." Well, what does Pastor Lutzer say to her? He takes her to this passage and says, "You know, if he's not a Christian, his father is the devil." Now, you and he may get along very, very well, but young lady, the time will come when you're going to have problems with your father-in-law. That's what the text says here. You have to think that one through carefully. He's going to start to mess things up. Now, what Jesus is saying is, you're an unbeliever, you have the nature of the devil, who is a liar from the beginning. You say, "I'm not that bad." Well, I'm going to let that pass just a moment. I'd like to know you a little better. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have the nature of God the Father. And what did Jesus say? If you are born of God, you will love me because I came from God and you have the nature of God. We are the partakers of the divine nature, said Jesus. What a contrast. Contrast between a son and a slave. Contrast between two competing fathers, God the Father and the devil. The Father. And two lines seeping throughout church history. Those who belong to the devil and those who belong to the Father in heaven. Now, how do we bring this down to effect deliverance in the lives of those who are listening? I'd like to make some very important observations here that will bring and result, hopefully, in transformation of lives. That's the only reason why we preach and teach is because we desire eternal changes because of what we hear. First of all, notice this, very important, that the worst kind of slavery is slavery to sin. I read it just a moment ago, but all too quickly, but now we have to go back. Jesus said, verse 34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." It's worse than political slavery. It's worse than personal slavery. Slavery to sin. Now, do you realize what that means? Is that through a series of incremental steps, some people give up their freedom entirely, and yet they call it freedom. It goes under the illusion of freedom, but it is the worst kind of bondage and slavery, the worst kind. There are some of you who are listening who are no longer in control of your lives. Sin is. You say, "I'm doing what I like." No, you're not really doing what you like. You're doing what sin likes. You know, when you're a slave, you don't wake up in the morning and begin giving the master orders and telling the master what to do. When you are a slave, you do as you're told. It's the master who barks out the orders, and you jump in accordance with that master. And there are some of you who are like that. You no longer have control over alcohol. It is the sin that within you that says, "Go ahead and do it." And you do it because you're out of control. For some of you, it may be sexual addictions or pornography, and you say, "You know, all of those images, I hate it, and yet I love it. I can't help myself." Yeah, that's right, because the servant cannot help it. He must do what his master dictates. Now, I'm not getting people off the hook because of that. I'm simply saying that this is the nature of sin with its driving forces. And whether it's covetousness or pride or whatever, Alexander Pope wrote, "Vice is a monster of so frightful a mien as to be hated, needs but to be seen. Yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace." And some of you are under that grip. But let me tell you that there's a form of slavery that is even worse than that, because if you're enslaved in these fleshly things, you at least know it. You know it. There's a part of you that says, yes, I'm a slave. I do whatever the dictates of sin demands. When sin says, do it, I do it. When sin says, go over here, I go over there. I am a slave. But there's another kind of slavery, and that is of the religious type. It's the kind that Jesus was referring to here when he was talking about the Pharisees. Now, the reason that that slavery is so much worse, because it involves sins of the Spirit, which really do not cause us the same sense of shame or conviction. Sins of the Spirit is a prideful kind of thing. It is when I'm so self-absorbed and when I'm so self-righteous that I take those righteous robes and wrap them around myself and say, just look at me, I'm okay, I'm as good as the person next door, and we refuse to allow the light of God to come into our lives and show us what we're really like. That also is a kind of slavery, of the sins of the Spirit. And the Jews, bless them, could not see their need at all. The difference, you remember, Jesus told the story about the man who goes into the temple to pray and says, I thank thee, God, that I am not like other men. Adulterers, extortioners, all of these awful things. And I tithe and I fast twice a week and I do all these things. It's the contrast between that man and then the publican. Or is it republican? No, it's publican, I know. Just seeing if you're with me. It's the publican who smites himself and says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said he's the one who went home justified. Not that self-righteous religious bigot who could not see his sins.
Well, this is Pastor Luther, and my friend today, wouldn't it be wonderful if during this Christmas season you were to believe on Jesus? During this time of year when we celebrate the incarnation, the coming of Christ, the gift of liberty, as I've been speaking about, for you to believe on him. And the Bible says that as many as received him, to those he gives the authority to be called the children of God. Want to thank you today. Many of you pray for us. Many of you support us. If you're a new listener to Running to Win, we hope that we would hear from you. Let us know if our program has blessed you. Together, we are making a difference. God bless you. See you next time.
Today, Erwin Lutzer brought part 3 of Christ, the Gift of Liberty, the last of 4 messages about God's great Christmas gift to us. Tomorrow, join us for some final thoughts about liberty. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. All 4 messages in our Christ the Gift series can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.